Thank you for being here today, and also we are also excited to have those who are watching us on live stream and then on video later in the week. And I ask you to turn today to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be sharing some other scriptures with you as we go through the message this morning. I was not going to preach on the election this year until I received this book in the mail from Dr. Richard Lee. Some of you know him. He founded First Redeemer Church in Cumming, Georgia. He's retired now, but he has a huge ministry called Feed Georgia. And he takes care of people that are hungry in our state. Well, he sent this as a gift to me. It's called The Battle for the Soul of America. You need to get this book, The Battle for the Soul of America. And I've been able to find a lot of my reference work from this. So God used this to convict me to write the two-part series, Your Choice 2020. Several weeks ago, I did, like many of you, I had to be involved in a Zoom conference. One thing about Zoom, when you Zoom in, you can see everything and hear everything that's going on, and you have an option whether to run your camera or not so the people can see what you're doing while that important meeting is going on. I chose not to allow my camera to be operating, but I did enjoy watching the other people that looked like they were contestants on Hollywood Squares, and oftentimes they were brushing their hair. They were text messaging. They got up and left that room and came back later on. Some of them left the room entirely, didn't come back. I may have been one of those people. But one thing I do know is everybody can see whether or not you are paying attention. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pay attention to what's going on in America. I never thought I'd live long enough to see enough liberals and atheists and nation haters trying to take over the United States. So as we look at Your Choice 2020, I want you to know that the mandate starts with me in the pulpit. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. This was preached to me at my ordination message 41 years ago. Beginning with verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I have an obligation to God to obey His word as a preacher of the gospel. People say, where does politics belong in the church? Well, as I said last week, government does not belong in the church, but the church belongs in the government. Evangelical Christians, by participating or not participating, are going to determine the outcome of the November 3rd election. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. Jesus never said, give to the government that which belongs to God. Now, without godly insight and guidance, government can easily turn into a dictatorship or socialism. America is a nation that was founded upon the God of the Bible. I'm reminded of the words of the founder of the American Family Association. I hope you're familiar with AFA. He made a speech about 10 years ago, and it's amazing. He's a Methodist pastor, Donald Wildman. He addressed the issue in one of the most direct and challenging statements that I've ever read. He talked about pastors who are fearful and will not address the issues of the day. Listen to what he said. Today, 4,000 precious babies were slaughtered by the abortionist knife, and 300,000 pulpits remain silent on Sunday. The networks, fake news, our major television networks make a mockery of Christians, the Christian faith, Christian values with nearly every show. They air greed, materialism, violence, sexual immorality is standard fare. Program after program, movie after movie, contains anti-Christian episodes and plots. New news articles condescendingly refer to us as fundamentalist, right-wing Christians. Those who speak out for the sanctity of human life are called extremists, and 300,000 pulpits in America remain silent. Teenage suicide is the highest in the history of our nation. Christian morality cannot be taught in our schools, but atheistic immorality can, and 300,000 pulpits across America remain silent. Rape has increased 700% in the last 50 years, and that includes a factor for the increase in population. 300,000 pulpits remain silent. Filthy music fills the airwaves, and our children's minds are filled with words that legitimize rape, murder, forced sex, sadomasochism, adultery, Satan worship, and every other kind of perversion, and 300,000 pulpits in America remain silent. He said, consequently, we have become a nation immersed in a culture of debauched and shameless behaviors. And what hurts the most is that man, so-called pastors in our nation's churches, have played a key role in the diluting of the truth by withholding God's knowledge from God's people. If Jesus were here today, he said, he'd be turning over a lot of tables in a whole lot of churches. Pastors, Richard Lee said this, pastors and worship leaders in many churches today are more concerned about following trends than they are preaching the word. He said they seem to be just trying to have competition to see who can be the most trendy in the presence of our eternal God. And the way they dress, oftentimes they think the dress of the world brings more honor to him when you're in his presence in worship. He also said it's embarrassing to see pastors age 50 and older trying to look and talk like they're 30 years old. They look so foolish, not only to the church, but also the outside world. The universal reply, Lee said, when asked about such things, is that God loves everybody, and he doesn't care how we dress. But he said, I would ask, why are so many pastors and church leaders working so hard to look like a homeless person on Sunday, but never would dress like that when they go into a respectable business? He said some churches have become little more than coffee shops, serving drinks and donuts with carnival lighting, extremely loud bands with singers screaming out, followed by a sermonette by their great communicator. And I want you to know sin is a three-letter word that is forbidden in those churches because they're afraid it might offend somebody and they'll never come back and attend their little praise and worship service. No wonder we're losing the battle for the souls of America. As far as those who criticize the pastor for preaching politics in the church, let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that everything humankind, every action of humankind is addressed in the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Well, let me ask you this. In the proper time, in the proper place, in the proper manner, why should the pastor preach about certain things and not preach about others if they're all contained in the Word of God? I've had people leave our church that have children and teenagers because they say every now and then, you say something about alternative lifestyle. Our kids have friends who are of alternative lifestyle, and they're embarrassed to bring their friends to church because of what you might say from the Word of God. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're their real friend, it looks to me like you'd want them to know the truth and come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, let's go to picking a candidate. I told you this would be a practical message for all of us. So I have a mandate to preach the Word. Second, we've got to pick a candidate. And I want you to turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need somebody out here who is qualified, whether it's local, state, or national elections. Romans 12:11 says this, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." We need somebody with a strong work ethic. Too many of our politicians have been trust fund kids. Some of them had made their living off government for nearly 50 years or more. Some of them are living off lobbyist money while they're supposed to be representing us, whether it's local, state, or national. We need somebody that can relate to you. I think servant leadership is what Jesus displayed for us. And I think that's what we need to return again to here in the United States. Somebody needs to have had to gotten up and reported to somebody else and give your best to the task before you. You want somebody that's on the job, not on the golf course 5 days a week. And I want to tell you something else. I'm not voting for anybody who wants to raise my taxes so they can give money to this entitled, sorry generation. I'm so tired of people talking about privilege. Yeah, I was privileged. My mom and dad were both raised on farms down in South Georgia. My dad's family also owned a general store. When my dad was 15 years old, the old dinner bell rang at the wrong time. It was rang because of an emergency. He and his brothers rushed to the home to see what had happened, and their dad had blown his head off with a shotgun. Not long after that, World War II broke out. My dad and his two brothers, they joined the Army. Dad served in the Navy. All three of them were in action. They were in combat. When they came home, their mother and their sisters had lost everything. They couldn't keep up with the farm. My mom and dad went through the Great Depression. When Dad finished his military duty with the Navy, I said, "Dad, why didn't you go on and become a commercial airline pilot?" He said, "Son, God speaks to you through circumstances, and my planes crashed 3 times, and I lost 3 pilot mates. I'm not supposed to be a pilot." Mom and Dad could become farmers and start with absolutely nothing, or they could move to Augusta, Georgia, where Dad went to work for Southern Bell or AT&T. His first job was $20 a week. He was out of town 5 days a week. They were setting telephone poles by hand with a pick, shovel, and post hole diggers. They lived in a small apartment, made a meager living. Mom had about 4 miscarriages, and then 3 interruptions came into their life 4 years apart. And I want you to know, through the years, my dad made a good living, but he lived on a budget. We lived in modest houses. I can remember in the 60s when we were going to school, Mom would have a car that's 5 years old, and Daddy always drove a 52 Chevrolet that was falling to pieces. He never worried about keeping up with the Joneses. They always saved money. And then he put money aside because he only got to go to 2 years of college at ABAC. Mom only got to go to 2 years of college on a work scholarship out at Berry College. And my parents wanted the three kids to have better opportunities than him. And I want you to know that we were bought three sets of clothes every fall when we went to school, and that was it. And if you got clothes for Christmas, you didn't get toys, so you had to make a choice. When we were 13 years old, Dad bought us lawnmowers and said, "You're going in the lawn care business." And I'm not talking about X-mark zero turns. I'm talking about the self-propel was how much you could push that thing in 95-degree weather. We were 16, he said, "You want a car? Good, go to work." So we went to work in the grocery business. I worked in the grocery business, and Dad said, "If you'll go to school in town at the community college, I'll pay for everything. But if you go off to UGA or anywhere else, you're on your own. I don't have that kind of money. We're not going to have student loans. If we can't afford it, we don't buy it." Listen to me carefully. I was the first one in our family to get a college education. My parents were so proud because they've been able to give one of their children what they never had themselves. They sacrificed for that. My sister was able to get her college education. A college education was provided for my brother. I'm the last person in the world you'd think would get a master's degree. I'm sure the last person in the world to get a doctor's degree. And when we go back to all that, my high school counselor said, "You're not college material. You need to pick a vocation." No college in the nation would ever accept anybody like you. I've been a senior pastor for 39 years. I worked in the grocery business for 10 years. I've never moved from one church to another because of money. I've never asked for a raise from a church. I've been paying my taxes and my Social Security. I've been working 49 years, and when I got married, I wanted to be able to provide for my wife. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give above the tithe. I'm going to give to help out people that are poor, that are hungry. The sanctity of human life causes what I have belongs to God. And I don't believe in giving that to the government to redistribute to people who think they're entitled or will not work. And then we ought to listen. We ought to have an awe and reverence for God. I pray for our president and our vice president every day. I pray that God will build a hedge of protection around them and also give them wisdom from the Word of God and also to listen to godly counsel of people that they have, Christians that are surrounding them. I hope you've been keeping up with John MacArthur and Grace Community Church in Los Angeles County. Los Angeles County issued an edict that during COVID, nobody could have worship services indoor or outdoor. John MacArthur had enough. So on August the 14th of this year, he got a legal team and they filed an injunction in Superior Court claiming that Los Angeles County was unconstitutionally blocking churches from having worship service. As soon as they filed their charges, I want you to know Los Angeles County came back and pressed more charges and tried to press more restrictions upon them. And praise God, one Superior Court judge heard this and said the county was out of line. What they were trying to force on churches was unconstitutional. And I want you to know that the judge said, "I've got some safety concerns, though," so the legal team for John MacArthur came forward and said, "We'll socially distance and we'll wear masks." Well, I want you to know that was resumed again on September the 4th, and it's not over with yet, but I want you to know that the Constitution of the United States guarantees us the right to assemble as the body of Christ. Delaney and I were watching TBN the other night and heard a pastor from Pasadena, California, issued an edict. Nobody can have church services indoor, outdoor. This man pastors a huge mega church in Pasadena. He said, "We are going to have services." So the mayor of the city sent the police to block the driveway of their parking lot, their private parking lot, and then they blocked off for several blocks parking on the streets to make it illegal. You'd be towed or fined if you parked there. And then the mayor sent a letter to the pastor and said, if you hold worship services, we will arrest you and your staff, and we'll fine every person that comes to the worship service $1,000 apiece, and we'll probably arrest all of you. I haven't seen too many people getting arrested in the riots. I haven't seen too many people wearing a mask in the riots. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where the liberal agenda is headed. We should never have to go to court to defend our right to assemble as the body of believers. Never. The next thing we need is a candidate with integrity. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Moses said this to the civil judges, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous, in Exodus 23, verse 8. Those who would accept a bribe cannot be trusted. Now listen, bribes not always material things. It's not always financial things. Sometimes it's power. I like what President Harry Truman said. He said, if a man comes to Washington poor and he leaves rich, he's been stealing. Do we know anybody like that today? We need to be electing Christians as candidates. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't read too far as you're studying our founding fathers to find out most of them were people who had a deep faith in God. And as you read what our founders said, they said, religion and morality are essential for good government. This was precisely what George Washington meant when he referred to them as indispensable supports. The journals of the first president leave no doubt that he was a man of sincere faith. We have politicians today who have contempt for those who hold strong opinions about such things. Christianity has become a primary target of the left. I'm amazed when a Supreme Court justice is examined and they say, well, we understand you're Catholic or you're Baptist or whatever. Will your religious beliefs impact any of your decisions? And if the answer is yes, they're going to reject you. But then we have people who die and they've stood for abortion and the slaughter of over 60 million babies in our nation, and that's held up as an icon in American history. We're in a nation that calls wrong right and right wrong. Muslims that have been elected in the last two election cycles have made no secret of their disdain for people who support Donald Trump because of his strong support for religious liberty. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to have a passion for our nation. And one way you have a passion for your nation is to be informed. Notice the plan of the ungodly. And through the internet and the fake media, the left is successfully implementing their agenda. I tell Delaney, one of the major networks, at 6:30 when news comes on, I said, now turn that on, and for the first 15 to 16 minutes, they're going to bash Trump. Even if they have to make it up, which they do. They're very creative, is what I found. But how many people just believe everything you hear that the liberal media is feeding you? Listen to me carefully. Dr. Richard Lee has mapped out the plan that's being executed by liberals in our nation. You need to write this down. It's not in your outline. First of all, he says part of the playbook is distortion. The distortion of the biblical definition of the Christian faith among the American public, including many Christians themselves. They challenge the belief of both traditional and mainline churches, portraying biblical morality as radical, unfair, and unkind to other people. Second thing you need to write down is they want to revise. They're revising history. They're making it up. That's what's being taught in our schools. And our kids believe it because they don't know the truth about our founding fathers. Notice number three, they want to divide the populace. They want us divided according to race, gender, social class, and want everybody to have animosity against each other. Why is that? Because a nation divided will fall. Write this down. Focus. Focus. The anger and resentment using tactics outlined by Saul Alinsky in the book Rules for Radicals. That book, now required text in most colleges, elite universities, has been studied, taught, and implemented by President Obama and President Clinton, and will become a strategic weapon against conventional thinking and traditional Judeo-Christian beliefs. Groups like Antifa and Black Lives Matters are openly attacking our police officers and calling them common enemies and working to defund the local police. Now, do you know why that is? Because if we have socialism or dictatorship, that will be replaced by a national police force that will implement the socialistic laws on every one of us. The next thing you need to write down is dilution and reinterpretation. Dilution and reinterpretation of the Constitution of the United States. The liberals say it's outdated. It was authored by white supremacists. It's racist. And they want to portray this as something that is totally irrelevant to our society. The next thing you want to write down is work to gain control. They want to control from kindergarten all the way to our graduate schools and reprogramming the American young people and what they're taught. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said this: the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. You need to write down indoctrination. Indoctrination of the American public through education, through political action, and mass media to change the nation's regard for capitalism. Capitalism is the economic engine that drives our democracy. But the liberals want a communal system called socialism that's already collapsed in hundreds of countries. You ask Billy, he can go to Ukraine, he can go to the Soviet Union, all of a sudden they don't have water. Government side, turn it off. They don't have natural gas. The government side, we're going to turn it off. They don't have electricity. Government decided we're going to turn it off for several weeks. Already seen this happen in California. Then write down aggressive engagement in local, state, and national elections, even if it takes voter fraud. The liberals want to take over your local government, your state government, and your national government so they can eliminate the representative form of government that we have here. And they want to replace it with a socialist government where they're fully engaged to control our lives. Now, let me ask you a question. As I spell that out for you, does any of that sound familiar to you today? And notice our participation. First thing I want you to write down is this: vote. We've got to vote. Let me tell you this. I need to advertise two things for you. One is national write your congressman. People are asking me all the time, Pastor, where do we go to get help? How do we get educated? Write down NWYC, National Write Your Congressman. I'm a member. Terry Simmons, a member. A lot of people, members, I don't get a commission off of this. There is a fee to go on that. But I want you to know 5 days a week when Congress is in session, they're sending you bills that are being voted on by Congress and the Senate. And you have an opportunity to voice your opinion. You can vote yes or no, you want your congressman to vote, but then you can send them a note. It's sent right to them. This is a huge conservative lobbyist group where we can make a difference. The other thing people have been asking me, what do we do about getting educated about candidates? Here's a free website for you. Here's where you need to go. MyFaithVotes.com. MyFaithVotes.com. Now listen to me carefully. We have 25 million Americans who are registered to vote that never cast a ballot on anything. Last year, elections took place in 87 of the nation's legislative districts, representing 82% of all state legislative seats nationwide. And out of the 99 races, 88 of those were decided by 0.5% of the popular vote. Listen to me carefully. 18 of those elections were decided by 10 or fewer votes. Two elections were decided by a single vote apiece. We've got to remember, this is not about personalities. This is about principles. And we need to vote for people whose principles line up best with our Bible-based beliefs. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not electing a pastor. We're electing a political leader that's going to determine the future of this country. Do you know there are 90 million Christians in America? If we would vote, we would change the direction of this nation. I hope you watch the Huckabee Show. He had a man named Smith on his show last week. You go back and look it up. The man said, my testimony is, I came from LSD to a PhD. He's written 40 books. His latest one, Will American Christians Pass the Trump Test? Will we show up in larger forces than we did in the 2016 election? But here's what he said that was so sobering. Now, I've not heard anybody else state it like this. He said that if we elect Trump, that gives the church 4 more years to get it right because we're in the mess we're in because we haven't been sharing the gospel up to this point. 90% of Americans, Christians, never share the gospel with anybody. Trump gets reelected. We just got a 4-year wedge to get it right before the next liberal is running for president of the United States to turn this place into socialism. What happens when you have candidates who have no respect for the life of the unborn? What happens when you have state legislatures that non-Christian lawmakers who gain the right to dictate what you can and cannot say? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm tired of political correctness. I have constitutional rights. I have a Bill of Rights to free speech. Do conservative Christians just look away? Do we say politics, all politics are dirty? We don't want to get our hands dirty. Some people say, I'm not worried about politics, I'm waiting on the rapture. Come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, some people ignore the self-evident risk we're facing in order to gain, quote, a frosting of personal peace and affluence. Now, what does that mean? That means that a lot of people remain the silent majority, as long as it doesn't affect my children, my grandchildren, my home, the way I make a living and my taxes, I'm not going to have a voice, and I'm just not going to have a vote because it doesn't affect me. When you go to myfaith.com, they'll show you where your local, state, and national people that are running for office stand on all the issues. They'll show you how to use your ballot. They'll show you how to register to vote. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all there at the tips of your fingers if you'll just access it. On January 25th, 2020, the National Mall, men, women, and children gathered in Washington, D.C. for the 47th annual March for Life. And I want you to know there were people from all ages. There were high school students and college students. There were Protestants. There were Catholics and others. There were large numbers of people there. They came to pray for our nation and call for the end of the Holocaust of abortion. Now, we've had some pro-life candidates run for and get elected president, but President Donald Trump is the only one that's had the fortitude to attend that event. And I want to quote him in what he said when he was there. He said, "Every child is a precious and sacred gift from God. Together we must protect, cherish, and defend the dignity and the sanctity of every human life. When we see the image of a baby in the womb, we glimpse the majesty of God's creation. When we hold a newborn in our arms, we know the endless love that each child brings to a family." Then Trump, as he often does, he's like a cucklebur in the seat of a lot of people. He said, "When it comes to abortion, I want you to know those who embrace the most radical and extreme positions taken in our country," he said, "nearly every top Democrat in Congress supports taxpayer abortion up until the moment of birth." Can you imagine that? A baby at full term, or at any point, the brains suck out of the back of that head. That's somebody's child. That's somebody's grandchild. Religious liberty is under attack all over the world, but especially here in America, because the liberals, they want to do away with our churches. They want to do away with faith-based charities. They want to ban religion from the public square and silence Americans with the sanctity of human life. And above all, we know that every human soul is divine. Every human life is born, made in the image of God. I called the director of Haven Healthcare, our local crisis pregnancy center, 2.5 weeks ago. I said, "How are we doing on finances?" She said, "Terrible. We can't do our annual fundraising banquet. We couldn't do the baby bottle boomerang." I said, "Lady, I'll see what I can do." So I ask you online to give above your tithe to that. But then this last week, I called the chairman of our deacons, the vice chairman of our deacons, our assistant treasurer, talked to Ted. And I said, "You know, we haven't spent all of our money this year because a lot of our ministries are shut down. Let's just write another check on top of what we give for $5,000 and let's give it to Haven Healthcare." They only have 5 employees, had to lay off 2. They lay off 3. Now they're on unemployment. Now they just got 2 employees left. But I want you to know that the problem doesn't stop. And she said, "The last 11 abortion-minded girls that came in here, we showed them all a sonogram, and 9 out of 11 decided to have their babies." The crisis is out there. If we're going to stand against abortion, we've got to stand for those who are coming alongside those ladies. And then pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." You know what born-again believers have access to? that the unsaved liberals don't, that's prayer. Listen to me. God does not listen to but one prayer from unsaved people. And that's the prayer of repentance and faith to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. We have access to the greatest power in the universe, the power of heaven. And I want you to know that a lot of what's going on here in America right now is backed by demons. It's satanic. The Bible says our real war is not against flesh and blood, but it's what? Principalities and powers of the air, which is Satan. And when we get together and pray, God hears. He answers. He can change a nation. Franklin Graham and others led the prayer, the 24-hour prayer convention yesterday at the nation's capital. Right before I came in, I wanted to see what the count was, and what I could get was 55,000. There could have been 100,000. If it's a leftist group at the National Mall, it's always 200,000 or 300,000, but it's usually, it is probably 10,000 over there at the National Right to Life Day. But I want you to know that's where revival may begin in America, is what took place in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Are you praying for our nation? Are you praying for our church? Are you praying for an evangelical, evangelistic revival? It's time that Americans, Christians, were no longer living this ease, comfort, and pleasure Christianity and have a sacrificial commitment to the one who died for us on the cross. Where were you September 11th, 2001? I read the other day that one of our astronauts, Frank Culbertson, was in the National Space Station, 250 miles above the Earth. He had some broken transmissions from control, but he could see New York. And here's what he said. He said, I know many people were killed that day, but he said it was a tragedy, but he said from 250 miles up from Manhattan and the rest of New York, everything looked calm. There were hundreds of thousands of people that were unharmed, who were not hurt, and everything looked great from up there. This clip shows a beautiful day in which the great tragedy is evident through the rising smoke, but it also reveals that hundreds of millions of people across the United States were alive and safe. He said it was a perspective that could have only come from someone witnessing the events from above. There are problems in America today, yet there's so much good for which we can and should be thankful. We need to be given eyes to look through the eyes of Jesus, to see that which is good and see the problems that we have and respond appropriately. We've enjoyed freedom for a long time, and we have wasted our opportunity to be very aggressive about sharing our faith. We've wasted opportunities to be a part of our worship times, Bible study times. Could it be that God will allow us to experience socialism? Could it be that one day that you and I have to go to secret church in the middle of the night for fear of being arrested or killed for our faith? Is that what it's going to take to get our attention to be dedicated disciples of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But you know what? God's given us a choice. It can be democracy, freedom, or it's going to wind up being socialism. It's your choice. 2020. Will you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. I think about some of your servants in the Old Testament that just looked at you, well, I'm the only one that's living for you now. God said, that's not true. We got people all across this land that are praying for a revival in America. Lord, let it restart right here in this little place called Silver Creek. Give us wisdom as we vote. Give us wisdom and empower us to live so that we are salt and light, and people can see in our lives there's a difference when Christ lives in you to guide you here and he prepares a home for us in eternity. Forgive us for being a nation that has squandered these missionary missions opportunities right here at home. Sad that missionaries are being sent to us in larger numbers than ever before because we have so many pagans in America. Lord, I pray that you'll order our steps so that we would be people who bring honor and glory to you with our personal lives, our churches, and with this nation that you've so richly blessed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood willingly, and rose again to pay the price for your salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that now? Some of you have already been saved, and you need to be a candidate for baptism, your public profession of faith. The close of the service, along with those who would accept Christ as Savior, if you go to the Connect desk, or you would go to the Welcome Center desk, a host or a hostess will bring you to one of our offices with our staff. We'll counsel with you. Some of you are here today, you've been looking for a church home for a long time. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace. I'd ask that you go to the Connect desk as we begin to sing, or go to the Welcome desk in our Welcome Center. Staff member will meet with you there. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Help us take seriously what your word says about a nation, the leaders, and the citizens of that nation. And help us to remember we have a dual citizenship, one here, but our main citizenship, the permanent one, is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're listening by stream or you're watching on the video later in the week, if you'll just call 706-234-1841 if you need prayer or you need to make a decision, a staff member will be glad to return your call. Ted's coming forward with the praise band. Mark is here with Miriam. As we sing our hymn of invitation, consider your seat as your altar, as you do business with God and he does business with you.